The scripture that was just read is probably the most identifiable Christmas passage, and it encapsulates the essential message of the fact that a Savior was born in Bethlehem, Christ the Lord. And this is good news that was meant to bring great joy for all people. Now, I've noticed, and you probably have too, that sometimes Christmas does not seem like a time of great joy for all people. And I've heard that suicides and depression spike at Christmas, and yet some researchers are now telling us that that may not be true. I read some articles this week on seasonal affective disorder, or SAD, for people who are just plain sad during the holidays. And yet the evidence for it seems to be inconclusive. People aren't sure whether that's actually a thing that happens. It obviously happens to some people, but is it widespread? Hospital statistics say that the admissions for people trying to commit suicide or depression actually goes down at Christmas time and then spikes up afterwards. So we're not sure what's going on there. But this made me wonder whether Christmas is something of an amplifier that kind of amplifies however the year went. If it was a good year, then you have a lot to be thankful for and you have a holly jolly Christmas. If you had a sad year where maybe you lost a loved one or lost a job or hard times happened, then it's a blue Christmas. And it kind of depends on the circumstances, whether we're happy at Christmas time or not. And maybe our focus is just a bit misplaced. Maybe we need to draw a distinction this time of year between being happy and being hopeful. I would make the argument today that we need to spend more time renewing our hope and being hopeful than we do trying to make ourselves happy. And that might help us have a meaningful Christmas no matter what our circumstances are like. Christmas is rooted in a durable and unbreakable hope. Now, the scripture reading today led us back to the Christmas story, taking us to a quiet field. In the dead of night, shepherds laid out by a campfire, an angel shatters the stillness, brilliance overpowering, his message even more so. And the part of the angel's announcement I would like to focus on is where he said, it's for all people, for all people, for every nation, for every time period, every people group and race, every individual. And last week, if you were here, we emphasized that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, fulfilling their hopes and promises. The hopes of the Old Testament were realized when Christ was born. And at that moment, their hope and our hope merged. You see, from the very beginning, Christ was intended to be the hope for the whole world. And it was not just a plan B, as if God really wanted just the Jews, and then when they said no to him, oh, well, I guess I'll settle for the Gentiles. That's not the way it was all along. That it's good news of great joy for all people, and it always has been. That's the central hope of Christmas. And without that hope, we have no hope for anyone, anytime, anywhere. Now, the passage I'd like for us to look at today is not one you would normally go to at Christmas time. It's found in the book of Romans, actually. Passage is chapter 15, and we'll look at the end where we ended last week with a blessing, and that's where we're going to start today. And I want to look at the verses that kind of led up to that blessing. You remember, we ended our service last week with these words: now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God fills us up with hope when we receive his good news. When we have God's hope in us, then joy and peace follow. Our circumstances may not necessarily be happy ones. You know, if you read through church history, we'll see that most often, when Christians were being persecuted, they were the most hopeful. They could have been thrown in jail. They could have been stripped of their rights, mocked by society, alienated. But still, they abounded in hope. That's what they were marked by, their sense of destiny and hope that was rooted in Christ. And even now, in oppressive countries like China, North Korea, or in Muslim countries, the Christians there have an unshakable hope in spite of their circumstances. It's almost unthinkable for us that sometimes in places like Russia, or places where Christianity is illegal, that the husband and wife will say goodbye to each other in the morning, not knowing if they'll see each other in the evening because they'll be arrested. And so when people look at our lives, people should be saying, especially this time of year, good or bad, happy or sad, that person has hope. That person is filled with hope. So to get there, let's dive into Romans 15, and we're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to see how the scripture here, Paul, the writer, is fusing together the Jewish hope and the Gentile hope, showing that they've been the same all along. And here's the situation that has prompted this incredible blessing that we read about in verse 13. Situation was like this, is that there was strife going on within the early church between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Back in those days, you know, bringing Jews and Gentiles together was no easy thing. I mean, the culture was incredibly different, and they often disliked each other. They just didn't do things the same way. The Jewish believers, they had a rich heritage from which to draw. And so, like when they would get a letter from Paul and would talk about Abraham or David or Moses, all of the Jewish believers were going, yeah, we know. But the Gentiles believers would be nudging each other. Who's he talking about? Who's David, you know? And so it's much like in our situation, it would be analogous to people who grew up in the church and then people who had no church background at all. And you can see how, let's say if we had a church and we're bringing together people who were steeped in church ways, they knew all of the cliches and phrases since they were young and they talked with all the cliches, and then you have a bunch of people who just got saved out of wild, crazy lifestyles, and you're bringing them and putting together in one church, you can imagine the difficulties that would be. And what was happening back in those days is that the stronger or more solid people that came out of a good background, Paul called them the stronger brothers, were looking down on the weaker brothers and judging them. Instead of nurturing them and helping them along, they were criticizing them. And so Paul starts out this section by saying, in verse 2, we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Like, in other words, instead of tearing each other down, come on, guys, we're on the same team here, even though we've come from different backgrounds. And so what Paul is going to do in this section, he's going to turn especially to who would be the stronger brothers, the Jewish believers, and he's really going to school them in the fact that the Gentiles have a right to their hope. Because still in the back of their minds, they would think to themselves, these guys, these Gentiles, they're kind of interlopers. They don't really belong. And so what you're going to see here is Paul laying it out clearly so they can understand, no, these guys belonged from the very beginning. And he's going to do it in an amazing way, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I thought the Old Testament just kind of added at the end of the Old Testament that, and by the way, you know, it'll kind of open up a little bit to the Gentiles. Watch what Paul does here. I'd actually never seen this before myself, so it was kind of exciting to see. Starting in verse 8, let's watch how Paul unfolds this. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Okay, who's he talking to there? Jews. Okay, so he's saying Christ has become, he's entered in. How did he do that? Humbled himself. He became a Jew. He followed their laws. He fulfilled their laws. So he becomes a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to their fathers, like we said last week, to Abraham and to David. Coming, Christ was, we saw in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, how Christ fulfills the promise given to both of those men there. And so, and then it finishes out, verse 9, it says, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written," and then it goes on. But I want you to stop and notice something here. If you were a Jew who became a Christian, you could say, wow, what an incredible thing that Jesus, being born in a manger, has fulfilled 2,000 years of our history. That's amazing. If you were a Gentile, you could be equally amazed, and you could say, wow, we used to be totally cut out of the plan, and we were far away, yet God has brought us near. And so both groups really had a lot to be thankful for from different perspectives. And instead of kind of encouraging each other, being thankful, what were they doing? They were judging each other. You know, the older brother, the stronger brothers were looking down on the Gentiles. You know, these guys are so clueless. And then the Gentiles will look at the Jews and say, these guys are so snobby and stuck up. And Paul says, come on, come on. That's not the way it was. And so watch what he does here, how Paul shows the Jews how reaching the Gentile was always a part of God's plan. He starts by going to King David here. He says this, and by the way, let me go back and say something here. I didn't mention this. Go back a couple slides, because I want to show you something here. Is that what Paul is going to do? So this is a bit of a preview. Is he is going to quote from all four major books or sections of the Old Testament. You see that the first five books of the Bible are considered books of the law. And then there's 12 books of the history, five books of poetry with like Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then we have 17 books of prophecy. And what he's going to do, watch him do it, he's going to quote from every section. Now, why is that cool? That's cool because, like I said, he's going to say it's not just from one place. It's all over that God had a plan. So watch how he does it. Okay, let's get back to where we were. All right, so then he starts by quoting to, King David. He says, "Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." This is from the section of history. This is David after he's conquered all of the surrounding nations around him, and he was living at peace. And what does he do? He says, "I will give you praise among the Gentiles. I'm going to go out and I'm going to have a worship service with these people that we just conquered." That's amazing. It's incredible. David's heart was to give praise to God among the Gentiles. And then Paul refers back to the Old Testament section known as the law. Look what it says in verse 10. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." The author here is Moses. Now, if you know about Moses, Moses gave the law. And Moses spent quite a bit of time telling people, hey, do not get sucked in to the lifestyle of the people in the surrounding nations. He warned them because he knew that they could very easily be sucked into idolatry. And so there's plenty of Old Testament passages where Moses is saying, stay separate, separate yourself from among them. And yet, listen to what Moses said. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Is that incredible? I mean, I imagine that when the Jews heard that, they're thinking, wait, what? How does that fit? We're supposed to be, now you're telling us to have a worship service with them, to rejoice with them. What a stunning sentence tucked into this praise song here. And then Paul quotes from the section of the Old Testament known as poetry. It says again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Do you see how he's building his case here? So one of the shortest psalms in the Bible, it has just two verses in it. This unknown psalmist calls on all nations, all peoples, to lift up praise to the Lord. One of the many psalms to do so, and to do it with the Gentiles. And then he ends with a section of the quoting from the prophets. Again, every time he's saying again, he's saying, this is my point. And again, look at it again. Don't miss this. He says, And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse. He's referring to Christ being an ancestor of King David, who was the son of Jesse. And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. The hope of the Gentiles will come out of the Jewish people. So in this midst of where Isaiah is talking about the wolf lying down with the lamb, talking about the millennial reign of Christ, he's saying that, do you see, do you understand where this is going to end up? It's going to end up with Jew and Gentile together. And then he ends with that magnificent blessing that we just read about earlier in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying all of this should tell you that it's all about Christ being the hope of the whole world. That's what it's all about. And in this section in Romans, so he's basically saying, so stop fussing with each other. Stop criticizing each other. Work together. Come together around the hope that you have. No matter what race you're from, no matter what your background is, whether you've been raised in the church or whether you're a two-day-old believer in Jesus Christ, you have a hope in Jesus Christ. And you have the same hope. And you're adopted in, as Gentiles, we're adopted into that rich heritage of the Old Testament. And you know, sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves of this, because we lose sight of the fact that there are a lot of people that do not have hope. We think we have hope, and we're like the stronger brothers in this passage, where we think, well, I'm glad we have hope, but gee, all these people, and we tend to be very critical. We tend to easily condemn people that don't know Christ. This was brought home to me this week very strongly, that without Christ, people have no hope. This week, someone forwarded me an email, supposedly from Potomac Falls High School. I can't totally verify that yet, but that's just where it came from. And it was an email promoting a drag show fundraiser to be held on the Nova campus in February. The proceeds will go to the DC Gay Pride Week that will promote the LGBT community and their agenda in the schools, and it's being billed as being family friendly. Now, I have a confession to make. When I read that, my initial feeling, I was disgusted. That was just my first reaction. I feel like we're being overwhelmed by a tidal wave of an agenda that is being forced down our throat. And it brings out the fight in me, honestly, because it's based on things that are not true. And I can see that it's ruining people's lives. But I have to remind myself that these people are putting all of their energy into a false hope. And they're thinking to themselves, if we can just get people to accept our lifestyle, then there will be peace on earth, in my world. All I need is for people to just accept me the way I am. That's a false hope. Friends, I can't even tell you that. I can't even say you'll have peace and hope if people accept you, because that's just never going to happen. Even as Christians, we could say the same thing. For me to have a hope in the fact that people will accept me as a Christian, that's just never going to happen. And yet, there it is. People are putting so much hope. And I wonder what would happen this Christmas if we reached out to our friends in the gay community and we said something like this. We worked past our feelings and we said, you know, the hope of Christmas has nothing to do with sexuality or who you have sex with. It's about a hope that the Creator of all mankind entered our world so he could save us from ourselves. Every human being, you, me included, are slaves to selfishness and pride and rebellion. That's rooted into our heart. and Jesus Christ came to earth to set us free. That is the hope of Christmas. Julia Dale, a mom from the Midwest, said it really well. She said, God our Father steps out of the role of creator and takes on the form of man, becoming fully flesh. Born into the earth through the babe that is Jesus, we are blessed with a Father that understands our humanity. And from the manger, he would go to the cross and die for our sins. What if we started our conversations with unbelievers, not with condemnation, but with hope? I think that we underestimate the power of hope. We need to remind ourselves again that it is the kindness of the Lord that brings people to repentance. That doesn't mean we need to not call out sin for what it is, but people are desperately groping for something to hope for this Christmas, and they're finding it in all the wrong things. Even if it's the Hallmark Channel. God bless you if you watch that. I won't condemn you. I would say that the hope is not finding true love at Christmas time. That ain't it. My son and I were talking this week about how magical Christmas is and just how it just seems to exude a spirit of hope. Even for people who don't believe in God, it's a time for love and giving and goodwill to man. It's the season of lights and music and celebration. And even if you take Christ completely out of Christmas, which many people are doing today, there's enough residual Christianity to make the holiday work. There's vestiges of the real thing. And it's like the hope of all the earth is still imprinted faintly on the human heart, almost like a stain that no amount of unbelief can wash out. And it draws us in no matter what we believe. It's almost irresistible. I think one of the greatest illustrations of that is what happens in China every Christmas. If you go to China now, it's not happening so much anymore because it's being cracked down on. But in China, Christmas just swept. I'm sure Xi Jinping would say like a plague, but it swept all across China. All of a sudden, there were massive Christmas trees in the malls. This one here made entirely of bicycles. You can't really see it really well, but people were just gathering to the end. They were selling little Christmas trees that you could put up in your home, little electric ones. And there was just this sense of of excitement in the air. And in fact, it became a Chinese tradition to give apples wrapped in paper, colored paper, because the name for apple in Chinese sounds like the word for peace. And so they connected to Christmas Eve and Silent Night and peace on earth. And so they're giving each other apples wrapped in paper. And people have just been incredibly enthusiastic about it. It spreads like wildfire, and even these elderly ladies incorporated it into their Tai Chi routine. I thought that's going a little too far, but I thought I would throw that in there. Feeling threatened by all of this, or maybe he saw this picture and that was too much for him, the president of China finally said, no more Christmas. We're not doing it anymore. It's a Western religious holiday. And so he forbid Christmas, and they're trying to eradicate it now, calling it the Western opium. Of course, you would expect this also from North Korea, which Kim Jong-un has also banned Christmas. His mother's birthday happens to be on Christmas Eve, so he says, that's what we're going to celebrate this time of year. And by the way, if you want to understand Xi Jinping, read the story of his life, you'll realize that he is of probably all men most to be feared on earth. But I digress here. But think about the power of Christmas and how it can unsettle one of the most powerful men on earth, a dictator in China. His people are being drawn to this love that radiates out from this season, even when they have no idea what it's all about. They see the lights, the music, the gifts, and the celebration, and they're being drawn into it. I believe it is the residual hope that hangs in the air at Christmas time that opens up people's hearts. And how? How can our heart not burst? Why would we, like the stronger older brother in the Romans passage, why would we just condemn everybody at Christmas time? And I fall into this too. I've become a Christmas curmudgeon, you know, because if I hear, you know, last Christmas I gave you my heart one more time, I'm gonna vomit, and I'm angry every time I hear it. I know it bothers some of you too. And so we can go through Christmas just so mad at Santa and the reindeer and all of this, or we can say, do you know what the real hope of Christmas really is? Instead of starting, you know, with telling people they're wrong, we can say, you know, there's a real hope. There's something a hope you can sink your teeth into that really matters. And it doesn't matter whether you're happy or sad, or whether you have a good day or a bad day, you can still have this amazing hope. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And it's not people in China we need to reach, it's people right here in our own backyard, and here in Lowe's Island, who have only tasted that residual hope, but not experienced the real thing. It's like licking the bowl, but never tasting the cake. They've thrown all of their energy into chasing false hope. Think about the false hopes that people are chasing. Politics, we're a polling station here, and so you see people coming in, how earnestly they argue their case, as if we get the right guy into office, or man or woman, then all of a sudden everything's going to be okay. We place all of our hope on that. We're advancing their careers. If I just get up to that next level, if I get that promotion I deserve, or financial security, or having sex with that person that I feel like I should be able to have sex with, then I'll be happy. And maybe the saddest ones of all are people that just put up a facade of a happy family. They do it on the internet, on Facebook, or Instagram, or through cards, pretending to have a happy family when they put their hope in something other than Christ. So this message that we bring is not about a fleeting happiness, but about a hope that carries us through the most difficult times. And we have to remind ourselves of that. It's been that way for 2,000 years. Christians used to be called cannibals. They used to be accused of abusing their children or worshiping the head of a donkey. And that's the history that we come out of. And yet we were never void of hope. We always had hope. And so our journey through Romans 15 takes us back to that shepherd's field 2,000 years ago. It says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that's it. That is our hope. And so our Christmas carols sing, joyful, all ye nations rise. Light and life to all he brings. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art joy to the world. You know, we have a unique opportunity this morning, and I totally understand that this is a terrifying thing to ask you to do, to have some door hangers and go out into the community. You would almost think we were asking you to do something illegal. Like if somebody catches you putting it on their door, you'll freeze in terror, you know. But we believe that people in our community need to hear about Christ. He is the hope of every human heart. To set aside some time, just a little bit of time, to say, I want to let people know that there is hope this time of year. To give them a chance to hear the gospel, which we're going to do on Christmas Eve. And I would encourage you, it's a beautiful day. We're going to go out and fan out in the community. We have maps, and Pastor Jason's going to talk about how we can do that. So We're going to grab a bite to eat, and then he's going to coach us through the process. But I encourage you to think about it. If you can't stick around for that, take some brochures and pass them out in your neighborhood. Proximity implies responsibility. If you live next to somebody, you're responsible for them before God. You say, well, I don't feel hopeful. I'm not sure that I have enough hope. You know, here's where we need to end today. We need to just say, Lord, it's been that kind of a year. We've had ups and downs. But Lord, you've always given me hope. I've always had the hope that my sins were forgiven and that I was right before you because of what Jesus did for me. And I've always known that you have a plan for my life and that I have a destiny to be fulfilled because I live for you and I'm one of your children. I've always known that, and so thank you for my hope. And so in spite of my circumstances, God, remind me of all that I have to hope for, and then give me the courage to go out and share that hope with other people. I love what Professor Carl Henry used to say. He said, good news is only good news if it gets there on time. That's why we go, hence the urgency. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hope that we have. A durable hope, a resilient hope. And we ask, God, that you would fill us with courage and boldness, that we would not be shy, that we would not be filled with just an easiness of condemning the world around us, pointing out their immorality and just judging them. That can be cowardly at times. But help us to be bold enough to share the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and how coming into a right relationship with him can truly change your life. Lord, as we go out in the community, we pray that you would create those divine appointments. Somebody might be coming out the door right as we're putting a door hanger on. We might just have a easy opportunity to say, look, we're just out in the neighborhood and we're passing out these door hangers, letting people know. We'd love to have them come to our Christmas Eve service. And by the way, is there any way that I could pray for you? We pray, God, that you would give us those opportunities. May we not be a church that just sits. May we be a church that goes, because that's what you told us to do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.